Like Sarah said, my name is Jeremiah. Can I have all the kids stand up? All the kids stand up. I want to talk to you for just a second, kids. All the kids should be standing. Adults, sit down. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. So kids, I want to talk to you for a second. Today is a very special day. Christmas is tomorrow. Why is Christmas so special? Just yell it out. Jesus' birthday. That's right. Christmas is incredible. It's Jesus' birthday. No, you can stay standing. You have to sit down. We're not done yet. So here's the deal. We're going to celebrate Jesus' birthday this Christmas. Jesus is the greatest gift we've ever been given. Did you know that when Jesus was born, he literally split history in half when he came? Isn't that incredible? Here's the thing, something you might not have known, that one of the greatest gifts God has ever given your parents is you. You are a gift to your parents. And they love you so much. And just like Jesus changed the world forever, you, being a gift to your parents, you have changed your parents' lives forever. And maybe the greatest gift you could offer your parents this Christmas, right now, today, is just to go to them right now and just throw your arms around them and hug them and say, I love you so much. Merry Christmas, okay? Go ahead, do it. Do it. Oh, I love you guys so much. All right. All right, good job. So thank you guys so much for coming today. Have a great Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. You know, I was thinking about Christmas growing up as a kid, and I was reminded of these trips that my family would take on Christmas Eve morning. My family, I'm from Texas, my family would load up in our 1986 Ford Aerostar. Anybody know what the Ford Aerostar is? That's right, it's a minivan, baby. Cadillac, Texas style is what it was. That old Ford Aerostar was cowboy silver and blue because I'm from Dallas, Texas. Go Cowboys, right? Surprisingly, a few fans. See me after. Let's hang out. Let's become friends. It'd be great. No, we would hop in our Ford Aerostar on Christmas Eve morning, and we would drive for what felt like an eternity as a kid, right? I was a kid. It felt like we were driving 4 weeks. Turns out it was only 2 hours, but we were driving to my grandmother's house just 2 hours away, and every 5 minutes from the back, we as kids would ask what? Are we, you guys are awake. Wow. You guys have had your coffee. Good for you. Are we there yet? Kids these days have no idea what I'm talking about, do they? I have 3 little kids, and I can tell you that traveling is so much better since the invention of the iPad. Right? Disney movies on the iPad. Our kids only ask, are we there yet, at the end of a movie before starting the next movie, right? Thank God for the invention of the iPad. It made traveling so much better. I remember waking up on Christmas Eve, going to Grandma's house, coming back very late on Christmas Eve night. We would all fall asleep in the car. Then we'd wake up and we'd celebrate Christmas. And then we would load up the minivan one more time. And we'd go to the other grandparent's house an hour in the other direction for another drive for what felt ages. And just thinking back to Christmas as a kid, it feels like Christmas was kind of about the journeys we were making as a family. And it sort of started me thinking, you know, that first Christmas had some really significant journeys in it too. As I thought about the journeys that happened in that first Christmas, I sort of thought of the 3 main characters in the Christmas nativity, Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph made a 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, 100 miles. Then I thought, you know, the shepherds were out doing what shepherds do, keeping sheep in the fields, and they made a journey from the wilderness, from the fields to Bethlehem to find Jesus. And then the wise men came from the far east, traveled for years to find Jesus. God took all of these groups of people on a significant journey that ultimately landed them where? In the presence of Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. You know, I realized when I was sort of thinking about that, how interesting it was that these 3 groups of people were so diverse. Think about it. Mary and Joseph were probably very middle class. Then you had the shepherds who would have been the poorest of the poor, survive off of the land, very little money. And then you have the wise men coming from the Far East who would have been infinitely wealthy. Such a socioeconomically diverse group, right? And then I was thinking, you know, Mary and Joseph were obviously Jewish. Some of the shepherds may have been Jewish, but these wise men coming from the East certainly were coming from outside the Jewish world. And I just thought that was such an interesting picture that God set up. All of these people journeying from different places in life, and it's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom, right? All of these people coming from different places and then ending up in the presence of Jesus. Their journeys were different and unique in their own way, but each of them ended up at Jesus. And it struck me in that moment that we are all on a journey. We are all on a journey, every one of us. You are on a journey. I'm on a journey. No two journeys are the same. No one understands your journey like you do. No one can walk a mile in your shoes because your journey is unique to you. You're the only one who has your journey. We're all on a journey. Some of us have journeyed to a place of a relationship with Jesus. And some of us, we've just been journeying and we're not really sure where life is taking us. There's kind of some question marks, some cliffhangers there, like I'm unsure about where my journey's taking me. You know, maybe, just maybe, your journey has brought you to this place, to this moment in time, so that you could meet Christ this Christmas. Maybe, just maybe, your journey has brought you to this moment in time, to this place, so that you could meet Christ this Christmas. Let's think about Mary's journey really quickly. In fact, let's read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to who? To Joseph, right? But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Listen, Mary, not unlike many of us, had dreams for her life. She had dreams. She had aspirations. She sort of had an idea of how her journey in life was going to read. But that's not how it turned out. And I think we can identify with that. All of us have dreams. We have sort of a plan for our lives. I know for me, growing up, the only plan I had for my life was in the NFL. I was gonna play for the Dallas Cowboys and beat up on the San Francisco 49ers. That's what I was gonna do. That was my plan for my life. Obviously, that wasn't God's plan. So my plan didn't work out, but God's plan did work out. God changes the course of Mary's life and her journey in a flash. In just a moment, everything changed. One thing I think we can learn from Mary's story, and I think we'll recognize in our own story, in our own journey, is that God specializes in divine interruptions. God specializes in divine interruptions. An angel comes and visits Mary and says, hey, Mary, by the way, you are gonna have God's son. Interruption, right? That's wild. And Mary's like, I love the video. Now I'm 13, 14 years, I'm a teenage girl. And by the way, I'm not married. How can I have a baby? It's not possible. And it's this incredible interruption, this shocking interruption in her life. You know, God's divine interruptions usually don't start out feeling that great. We're not usually like, oh, thanks God, appreciate your interruption. No, interruptions usually don't feel good initially. And it's sort of normal to look at God and just go, why? Why, God? When life gets interrupted, it often leaves us just wondering, how? I don't see how I'm ever gonna make it through this. God, why me? Why do I have to endure this? God, why am I going? I don't understand. God, I don't get what's going on. The phone rings and you pick it up. And on the other line, someone's telling you that one of your parents is not doing well. And it's not gonna be long now. And you just go, why, God? Why? Things were going so well. I don't get it. I don't understand why this is happening. And everything changes in an instant. Doorbell rings. It's a lawyer serving you with divorce papers. You're just going, what? How did we get here? I don't understand, God. Why would you let this happen? I thought you loved me. I thought we were good. And I don't understand. You've been in your career for 15, 20 years. More. Layoffs happen, and in an instant, out of the blue, everything changes. Your life changes. You want nothing more than to have a baby. And you've been praying, asking God, give us a baby, give us a baby. And you've been trying for a long time, but still no baby. And you're just left going, God, I don't get it. Why? Why, God? Why isn't it happening for us? You get the results back from the test. And you get the harrowing news that you have cancer. You're just going, God, why? How am I supposed to tell my family? My kids are going to be crushed. God, I don't understand why this is happening. And just like that, your life, your story, your journey gets changed forever. Mary, in this moment, has to make a choice. How am I going to respond? God has interrupted my life. I've got this interruption. Now I have to make a choice. I think for me, I would have been thinking, what's the quickest exit out of this mess? Where can I run and hide? Maybe if I leave during the night, no one will know I'm gone. And it's easy to say, well, you know, Mary, you know, she's supposed to have God's son. It's going to be all great, but she still has to tell her future husband, her fiance. And the angel tells her, you're going to give birth to God's son. You're going to give him the name Jesus. Her response is incredible. It's so moving. How she responds tells us everything we need to know about Mary and her faith. She said this in Luke 1:38. She said, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Mary responds with incredible faith. This is a 13, 14-year-old teenage girl saying, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't see how I'm going to make it through this, but you know what? I trust you. I have faith that you are at the bottom of this. And what she's really saying to God is, God, I had this plan for my journey in life. I knew what it was going to look like, how it was going to be. I laid out a great trek for my life, but I trust you that your plan for my life is better than the one I had for my life. And I'll follow you. I'm willing to follow you because I believe the life you have for me is better. Can you imagine Mary going to Joseph? Joseph, I promise it's God's baby. And Joseph's just thinking, man, either Mary's lying or she's lost her mind. She's lying or she's lost her mind. It says this in Matthew 1, verse 20. It says, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joseph wasn't buying the whole pregnant by the Holy Spirit line. It wasn't working for him. He wasn't buying that story. And I think it's interesting that God didn't just simultaneously send angels to Mary and Joseph, right? Like, just tell them at the same time, so that Joseph knows what's coming? No, he doesn't do that. And I always wondered, why doesn't God do that? God could have saved Joseph a lot of frustration, Mary a lot of frustration and confusion, but God usually doesn't do that in our lives. Most of the time, God doesn't take us from where we are to right where we're supposed to be. Instead, God takes us on the roundabout way of God. The roundabout way of God grows our faith and develops our character. God takes us on a roundabout journey to where he wants us to be because he wants to grow our faith and develop our character. If God took us on the shortest path from where we are to where we're supposed to be, where he wants us to be, where we want to be, then we'd miss out on faith growth and character development. So God usually doesn't transport us to where we want to be. He lets us sort of marinate and wrestle in the moment, wondering, God, what are you up to? And God's going, I'm taking you in a roundabout way because I want to grow your faith and I want to develop your character. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take you on the roundabout way of God. God took Joseph on the roundabout way of God in order to test him and to develop his character. The moments in your life when you're left wondering, why, God? I don't get it. I don't see a way through this. In those moments, you are most likely on the roundabout way of God. And you know, sometimes we make choices and we end up on the roundabout way. But sometimes God, just like he did with Mary, just divinely interrupts and he puts us on the roundabout way of God. He takes you on a detour because he knows that's what you need. And you know what happens to a person who always gets what they want, right? they never really develop into the best person they can be. They never really fully mature and become exactly who they can be. Speaking of journeys, we read in Luke 2 that Joseph and Mary were forced to make a 100-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, I've never been pregnant, right? None of you guys have you? Men? If you have, I'd like to see you after. We're going to write a book and make a movie. But no, I've never been pregnant, but I am married to my wonderful wife, Tessa, and we have three little girls. So we've been married now 10 years. And so out of those 10 years, my wife has been pregnant for over 2 years of those 10 years. So I'm not an expert in pregnancy by any means, but I know what it's like to live with someone who's pregnant. And I'm just going to tell you that it's not that fun to travel when you're pregnant, right? My wife tells me it's just really uncomfortable. So when I'm sure... When it was time for them to go on a 100-mile journey, Mary probably wasn't that excited. She probably wasn't that excited about that. Just imagine that trip for a minute, okay? You've got your soon-to-be wife, all of 13, 14 years old, pregnant for the first time, and you've got to walk or ride 100 miles, right? Sounds like a great premarital counseling drama, right? I mean, you got to go 100 miles with your newly pregnant wife. It's going to take 10 days at least to reach Bethlehem. And to top it all off, when you actually arrive at the end of your 100-mile journey, there's no room left. There's no room left. All the room's gone. So guess what you get to do? You get to sleep in the barn with the animals. Any of you guys catching what I'm laying down here? Any of you guys thinking about what it must have been like to be in Joseph's shoes, how frustrating and challenging that would have been to go on this journey? It's not a pretty picture, is it? It doesn't sound like a serene, tranquil picture that we sort of get when we consider and think about the nativity scene, right? It actually doesn't sound that glamorous, but that's the journey God sends Mary and Joseph on before the birth of Jesus. Scholars actually think that there are two routes that people used to take between Nazareth and Bethlehem. One was a direct route, but it was a route, although faster, was much more treacherous and dangerous. Criminals could lie in wait and you could get hurt. It was just a dangerous path. Or you could take the roundabout way. It would take longer, but it would be a much safer path. And I just think that's so interesting because isn't that what God does so many times in our lives? He takes us on a different path, and we don't even know why or understand why God does what he does, but oftentimes it's because he can see something we can't see. And maybe you're here today and you can't help but feel like you're sort of on the roundabout way of God, and you thought you knew for sure what God was up to, but it turns out you're still waiting for him to give you the child that you've been praying for. Listen, you've been hard at work looking for the next career opportunity in your life, but things just haven't materialized, and you're just kind of left going, God, what's up? What's going on, God? You're in the roundabout way of God, and the roundabout way of God rarely takes you on the easy or the comfortable or the timely journey in life. Fact, for Mary and Joseph, the roundabout way of God required a lot of faith. It required more faith than they had ever had before. It required more trust, more prayer, more humility than ever before. And that's just it. That's what God does. He takes us the roundabout way to where he wants us to be so that we'll learn to trust him more. I started thinking about the shepherds. The shepherds are just out on the field doing what shepherds do, right? What do shepherds do? They watch sheep. They watch sheep. It doesn't sound like that exhilarating of a job, except for the fact that mountain lions and wolves and bears are really attracted to what? Sheep. And by the way, when you get trained to be a shepherd, what they do is put you out in front of the sheep and say, here's a little stick. When a wolf comes, fight him off with this little stick. A little bit intimidating, right? But that's what shepherds do. And then God all of a sudden divinely interrupts these shepherds and sends an angel to them. And it says that they were terrified. And I just love, it's kind of like that same picture again. Angels are not the angels we think of in the nativity. They're terrifying. An angel says, don't be afraid. I'm bringing you good news. And he tells them about the Messiah that's to be born in Bethlehem. And it says this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. These were poor, uneducated, lonely, stinky men who went looking for Jesus, and they found him. Why did I say stinky? Because out in the wilderness, there are no showers. There's just sheep. And they're hanging out with sheep all day. And when the shepherds came to town, people closed their doors and they Febreze the inside of their houses, okay? That's just what you did. These guys stink. It's a part of their criteria, their job description, must stink and smell like sheep at all time, okay? So these guys smell bad. So just imagine sort of the humor in this moment with me, okay? You have baby Jesus who's been born. He's in a stable, lying in a manger that animals eat out of. And guess who the first visitors to come see baby Jesus are? Stinky shepherds. And you got Mary, who's a first-time mom, right? First-time mom. You know how protective first-time moms are. So these stinky shepherds come in pounding on the door. They're like, what are you guys doing here? You smell so bad. But they let them in and they come and they see Jesus. I love their response. They respond in an incredible way when they see Jesus. It says they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. I love how God does that. He takes these unlikely shepherds, and he turns them into the heroes of the story. The response of the shepherds is really the central message of Christmas. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, is born, and he came to save us. It's not through kings trumpeting Jesus' arrival or through a major marketing firm or halftime ads at the Super Bowl. No, God could have announced the birth of his son in any way he chose, but the very first people who end up telling others about Jesus are stinky shepherds. Stinky shepherds get that honor. I think it's just another glimpse, another picture of how God likes to go a roundabout way to accomplish his purposes, to use people that other people don't think are valuable in an incredible way, to do something incredible. Then you have the wise men, astronomers, astrologers, scientists, the wisest men in the world. These guys were consultants to kings. They were the most influential people in the world, wealthy beyond imagination, well-respected. And by the way, they studied the stars. And they see the star pop up in the sky, and they recognize this star as the prophesied star that tells them when the Messiah is born. And they see this star, and they have so much faith, they pack up, and they go on a two-year journey. 2 years. These wealthy wise men travel from the east. They just start traveling west and they just make their way for 2 whole years to find Jesus. 2 years. At least they weren't pregnant, right? It's a good thing. What motivated these wise men to travel west for 2 years in search of Jesus? I mean, that's some serious commitment. We read what happens when they find Jesus in Matthew 2:11. It says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they did what? They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These wise men traveled 2 years, and they found Jesus. And what did they do the second they found Jesus? They just put off their stature. They put off their wealth. They put off anything that would suggest that they shouldn't bow down to anyone. These guys aren't used to bowing. They're used to people bowing to them. But when they find a two-year-old Jesus, they put off all of that and they humble themselves and they get down and they bow down to a two-year-old baby boy and they worship him. As if their worship wasn't enough, then they begin to offer him gifts of incredible value, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, worth so much they would have replaced years of Joseph's income. They bring him these incredible gifts and they lay it at his feet. It's hard to imagine traveling 1 week to get anywhere, much less 2 years, but that's what these guys did. And I think some of us have been on a multiple year journey in life. Maybe it's 15 years for you. Maybe you grew up in the church, but to be honest, you've been so far from God, so far from Christ for so long, you can't even remember what it's like to have that faith you had as a kid. Maybe at some point you were in church and you got hurt. people in the church aren't perfect and you got hurt. Like, you just kind of never let go of that. It's been sort of holding you back from coming to Jesus. It could be as simple as pride. Maybe your pride, your ego won't allow you to come to Christ and say, you know what? People might think I'm weak. People might laugh at me. People might think I'm weird if I come to Christ and I just lay down whatever it is that's keeping me from bowing and worshiping Jesus today. What is that thing for you? What is it that's keeping you from worshiping Jesus? You know, maybe you look at the wise men and you say, well, the wise men came and they worshiped him, but they had these incredible gifts to bring him, and I have nothing to bring him. Listen to me. You can't write a check big enough that he'll accept it from you. You can't sacrifice enough, give enough time, give enough of anything that it will be valuable to Jesus, but you have but one thing he's after, and that is your life. All of you, all of your pain, your hurt, your failures, your struggles, your frustrations, your doubts, you bring that to him, because that's the only thing Jesus is after, is your entire life. And whatever it is that's keeping you from coming to him and giving your life to him, put it off. Put it out of the way. And then you come and you give your life to him. The roundabout way of God leads to relationship with Jesus. Wherever your journey has taken you, it's unique to you. Only you know about your journey. But maybe God has brought you the roundabout way of God to this time, to this place, to this moment, so that you could meet Christ this Christmas. You know, Jesus made probably the greatest journey that's ever been made in all of history. Coming from the majesty and the glory of the Father's side in heaven, coming to earth, not just coming to earth, but coming to earth as a vulnerable little baby. What motivated Jesus to make a move like that? What motivated Jesus after coming as a baby to grow into a man who had the power of God to give himself up on the cross? It says this in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You ask, what motivated Jesus to make that journey from heaven to earth and then as a baby growing into a man to the cross? Love. Love for you and for me is what motivated Jesus. It says this in 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Listen, you can't take God's life from him. You can't take it from him. He laid down his life. He gave up his life because he was motivated by love for you and for me. This is how we know what love looks like. It's Jesus Christ who gave his life for us. Jesus said this about himself in John 14, 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Listen, there is no back door. There is no trick entrance. There is no way to sneak in. You can't buy your way in. You can't be successful enough to earn your way in. You can't be respected enough to get your way in. The only way into a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Faith in him. The only way is through Jesus Christ. Says this in Romans 10, 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. If you believe that Jesus is God's son, that he gave his life for you, and you place your trust, your faith in him, then you will be saved. Would you pray with me as we close? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. Every head bowed. You know, maybe you came here to CPC today because this is a family tradition for you. This is like the one or two times a year that you come to church, and CPC is kind of the place you come. I'm so glad you came today. Or, you know, maybe you just moved into town, and so this is kind of your first church experience. Or maybe, you know what, you grew up in the church, but you've been so far from God. That's okay too. But I know this, that God led you on a journey to this moment in time, to this place today, so that you could meet Christ. And if you don't know him, it's just like it said in Romans 10:9. All you have to do is declare that he is the Son of God and that he gave his life for you. And believe that and invite Christ into your life, into your heart. And then you just give your life to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one's looking around. I want to pray a simple prayer today. And if this is something you would like to do, to give your life to Christ, to invite him into your life, then you can literally repeat this prayer in your own words, in your own way, in the quietness of your own heart, and you can give your life to Christ right now, today. Don't let pride or ego or fear keep you from giving your life to him. You could pray this prayer with me. It goes something like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you gave your life for me so that I could be forgiven, so I could be set free. And I'm giving my life to you, and I'm asking you to come in and to change my life. And I don't ever want to be the same from this moment forward. Thank you for giving your life for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer in the quietness of your heart and you invited Christ in, you gave your life to Christ for maybe for the very first time or for the very first time in a long time, I just want you to lift your hand where you are. No one's looking around. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Awesome. Thank you. Just lift your hand where you are. Thank you. Awesome. Praise God. I just want to pray for you. Dear Lord, thank you for those hands that went up, those few, God, who met you for the first time, Lord. Maybe there's someone in the room who, God, you were stirring in their heart and they're ready to invite you in, God. Would you just allow all the distractions to be removed, God, so that they can meet you and invite you in. Thank you that you were willing to make the journey from heaven to earth as a baby so that you could save us from our sins, so you could save us and redeem us. Thank you so much for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.